You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Oh, thank you so much for joining us. And so I'm excited about today because we are starting this is going to be like the book of Exodus is like Mount Everest. So we're going to begin to just like climb through this and just to let you know, we're going to be going through this book and then taking some breaks every now and then, going into other passages of scripture. But really, this is where we expect to be in maybe for this next year, really. And so I love the book of Exodus because listen, when I first met the Lord, you heard me tell some of my stories about just like God finding me and rescuing me at the age of 17. I found myself the first book that I started to read when Jesus encountered my life, and I always feel like God found me in a desert, thirsty, really needing to be known. And so the first book that I read was the book of Exodus. And so it is from that time onwards, the book of Exodus has really marked me in some way, because in this book, I found a God who makes himself known. I found a God who makes our enemy known. And then I found even just our purpose made known in this book. And so this book holds a very special place in my life. And not only that, if you actually study throughout all history, the book of Exodus, whether it's the civil rights movement, whether it's countries fighting for independence, whether it's just different places, the book of Exodus has helped many people find freedom. And so this is actually what we are calling this series, Free at Last, that God would help us as the people of God to constantly find the freedom that he gives all of us. And this is actually what Galatians is going to say. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So the theme of freedom is going to carry even into the New Testament as well. And so so this is the thrust of the whole book. The God who makes himself known. And then there's an enemy who, the enemy that we're going to get to know. And then not only that, we're going to get to know our purpose. And that is our greatest hopes as we dive into this book, So let's begin with the God, our God known, God who makes himself known. So in Exodus, we're introduced to a God who makes himself known as the God of covenant, a covenant keeping God. And so the whole book of Exodus is going to be a fulfillment of this covenant that God had made with Abraham. So the book of Exodus begins right, it begins with the sons of Jacob, where you're going to get to see, and that is an echo to Abraham, where he found Abraham in the land of Ur of Chaldees, which was a land of idolatry, and he calls him to obey him and to follow him, and he promises Abraham that he's going to be a great nation, and he's going to give him the land of Canaan. And so when we see God promising this, and then also promises that through Abraham, a seed who's going to be born, who's going to crush the head of the serpent, is going to be born through Abraham, and through Abraham, all nations will be blessed. And so what we're going to get to begin to see in the book of Exodus is we're going to begin to see God moving that story forward, and then God actually beginning to show even what does it look like like. He wants his name to be known. So it's not only just to the Israelites that he wants his name to be known. He also wants his name to be known to Pharaoh and the people even around. And to the point that when the Exodus finally begins to happen, it's not only that the Israelites that live there, it's also even some of the Egyptians as well. And so, this is also just like the book of Exodus is going to be a fulfillment of what we find in Genesis chapter 15, verse 12. Let me read it for you. It says, "And the sun was setting, and a deep sleep came over Abraham. And suddenly a great terror and darkness descended on him. And the Lord said to Abraham, Know this for certain. Your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them. And they will be enslaved and oppressed. And however, I will judge the nation they serve. And afterwards, they will go out with many possessions. But you will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at old age. And in the fourth generation, they will return here. And for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." So God begins to actually like, he looks into the future and he's going to talk to Abraham and he's going to say, this is what's going to happen. Your children, they're going to multiply. I'm going to make you a great nation. They're going to multiply. They're going to go into a foreign land. And so we know that because of Genesis chapter 40, 46 going forward, we know that this is the reason why they end up going to Egypt in the first place. They're facing extinction through the famine. And so God sends Joseph over so that Joseph could welcome his brothers, which is a crazy story on its own. But now we get to see the promise of God being fulfilled. Where if you're reading in Exodus chapter 1, verse 5, you get to see that 70 people enter into Egypt, but they become, in verse 6 to 7, we see they become a great nation. They multiply, and they multiply greatly, which actually then gets to show you that God, his promises are fulfilled in unexpected ways. But he had actually said, hey, you are going to multiply. And so now the promise is being fulfilled, and which is, if you're reading this, all of a sudden you get to see God's promise of making his people a great nation fulfilled, but also you get to see the promise of Genesis 1 verse 28, which is the creation mandate, actually fulfilled as well. Because in Genesis 1 verse 28, God says, be fruitful and multiply. So you get to see when Adam sins, God begins to actually move the story where because Adam has sinned, Eve begins to long for the seed of the one who is going to redeem. And eventually in chapter 12, God chooses a family through whom all nations will be blessed. And then now we get to see now we get to see through Abraham, the creation mandate is meant to actually be perpetuated, where through him he's gonna multiply him. And there's a point in which God's this mandate of being fruitful, it was God wanting to put his image, people that had aligned themselves with him, and to put his image all over, first of all over the garden, all over the garden and all over the world, so that just like we at school, in every school, we have the picture of the president and we pledge allegiance. Everywhere people were to see the image of God. They were meant to remember God. And so this was a God, by saying that his people were to multiply and be fruitful and multiply, he was wanting to make himself known. These were people that were made in his likeness, and they were meant to reflect his character all over the world. And so here, when we actually get to meet, when we get to see this word repeated over and over in Exodus chapter 1, no matter whatever comes against them, that they multiplied greatly, we are actually getting to see that Israel is living under the blessing of God. Under the blessing of God, and so therefore they're multiplying. But we're also getting to see also that they're multiplying because God wants to make them known. He wants to make himself known through his people as well. And then also, we're going to get to see this, that really at the end of the day, God is all about his glory. He's all about his glory. So when you fast forward and you get to Exodus chapter 14, verse 4, you get to see God finally even talks about why he's actually doing, what his main intention is. He says this, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army, and Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. So God wants to make himself known. And at this point, we get to see he's not only just wanting to make himself known just to the Israelites, but also to the Egyptians. And he comes to this superpower who thinks Pharaoh, who is actually thinking that he is the son of God himself. And so therefore, he is God himself. And so therefore, he's going to oppress. He thought he had all power, and God comes head to head with him. And then we see in verse 18, chapter 14, 18, it says, "Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I receive glory through Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen." We see God here, he desires to be known, and not only that, through the book of Exodus, we're going to get to know what kind of God he is, and he is a God of both, who's both supreme, and he's also good, and then we're going to get to see also, we're going to get to see what kind of life it is that he requires from us, a life where he's honored and glorified. And so one theologian, Ross Blackburn, says this, "The mission of God is God's commitment to be known for who he is, right? Who he is amongst his people and through them and amongst all people." And this is what he's going to say also in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. He says, "I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty," right? "And but I was not known to them by my name, the Lord." And here we get to see that now the revelation of who God is even intensifies. They knew him in Genesis as the God who creates, as a God, but now they are gonna get to know him as the God who redeems. Who redeems from all iniquity. They're going to get to know him as the God who redeems. And so this is actually the thrust of the whole book. And so my prayer for us is this, that as we read through the book of Exodus, as we go through this, we will actually get to know God for who he is. We will get to know him for who he is, and that we will get to see him as the covenant keeping God who wants his creation to live in freedom. He loves us so much, and so this is actually when finally God reveals himself, full disclosure in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. I want you to kind of just read this with me and get to see this. It says, "The Lord passed in front of Moses and he proclaimed," listen to this, the Lord, who is what? "Compassionate and gracious, and a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth." This is who God is. And this is, as we read through the book of Exodus, we're going to get to see God. We're going to get to see him as compassionate. We're going to get to see him as slow to anger. Even slow to anger, even towards even Pharaoh himself. Where he gives him opportunity after opportunity to repent, but he does not. Right? Slow to anger and abounding in love. And but we will see that he is a God who is also what? Who is willing to fight. Who is willing to fight for his people. We just celebrated Easter and we get to see this is a God who is willing to fight. And in fact, over and over in chapter 5, 7, 8, 8, verse 20, in chapter 9, and not only that, in chapter 10, he says it over and over, "Let my people go. Let my people go. And finally, when it's done, when his people have gone, they in turn begin. This is actually why we sing. They turn around in Exodus chapter 15. They sing. And what do they sing? They sing this: the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. The fact that God is this warrior who is willing to fight for you and me and fight for our freedom. He wants to be known as a God who is a fighter for our freedom. And so actually, like, now, this is why now the echoes, it's so fresh to us, because right before Jesus is crucified, he is going to serve. He celebrates Passover, which is an echo of Exodus into the New Testament. He celebrates, and Jesus now, through the book of Exodus, we're going to actually see the gospel making more sense to us. Because we get to see that now this redemption, this God fighting for us, it's redemption through what? Sacrifice. Through sacrifice. Where basically Exodus points to this, that to this spiritual liberation, right, where this Passover night, where Israelites are threatened as much as the Egyptians, right, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right, and then so like everyone else, God's people are guilty and they deserve judgment of death, but they are saved by what? By the blood in front of their doorsteps, and so here we get to see in Exodus redemption through sacrifice, which is actually then takes the gospel and shows it off in front of all of us, that this is a God, a mighty man of war, who will fight for our freedom, and he fights for our freedom through even sacrifice. So our story as a gospel people is a story of freedom. Right? It's a story of freedom where we also were enslaved to sin. So like Israel, we are saved by the blood of the Lamb, right? And Jesus sets us free from slavery of sin. He's our Passover Lamb, and whose sacrifice rescues us from the judgment and death. And not only that, like Israel, we are saved and now are sojourners. And now we're called what? A holy priesthood. We are seeking to glorify God in word and in deed until we reach what? The promised land, which is the second coming, his second coming. And then so like Israel, his presence is on earth, and he what? He has tabernacled amongst us, like what Jesus has done, and through the Spirit today he is with us. And then so now we get to see this thing that here, that we also need redemption, like those, like the people of Israel as well. Right, so Exodus shows us redemption. We're going to get to see these echoes in the New Testament. For example, my favorite passage is Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the kingdom, what? Kingdom of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. Right? So Exodus is going to make God known. And so begin to say, God, as we begin this journey, God, would you make yourself known to me? Would you make yourself known to me as the Lord, abounding in steadfast love? And I pray that God's steadfast love may abound to you. And not only that, that you would know that he's a God who's willing to fight for you and go to extremes in fighting for you. But here also, in the book of Exodus, we're going to get to see our enemy known. Our enemy known. And so, and we're going to get to see an echo of that in chapter 1 here in verse 8, where it says, a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power. We get to see God's promises always opposed here. It says, he came to power and he said to his people, look, the Israelites' people are becoming numerous and powerful than we are. Come, let's deal shrewdly with them. Otherwise, they will multiply further and a war will break out, and they will join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country, right? Leave the country. And so Egyptians assigned the taskmasters. And I just want you to see here, even in verse 12 here, we're going to see here, that Pharaoh is persecuting them because they have multiplied. He was not only just going against them, he was going against the blessing of God in their lives. Right? And then so they've multiplied. But here we get to see that God's plan of multiplication will not be deterred by actually what? By the enemy. In verse 12, it said, the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians became what? To dread the Israelites. And so Pharaoh here, he tries these things, slavery, where he basically enslaves them. He multiplies labor, gives them hard masters and all that. And then so here we get to see this repetition of the word serve here. Highlights that this was a slavery that was violent and it was oppressive, and then he was afflicting them with even heavy burdens and all that, but this fails again. And then we see here Pharaoh is gonna resort, he's gonna move in a little bit more, and he's gonna try murder. Where Pharaoh tells the Hebrew midwives and to kill every newborn in verse 15 to 16. But we find out that these midwives feared the Lord. They were not willing to defy Pharaoh's authority. And then so they let the boys leave in verse 17. And when challenged, they claim that these Hebrew women are giving birth even faster than they can arrive there. But we see even in verse 22 that he even ups a little bit more, and where he resorts even to genocide. To genocide, where he kills all the infant boys. And where you get to see here a picture of what Jesus is going to say in John 10:10. That this is what, at least Jesus says this, a thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give life and life in its abundance. Where the creation mandate was, be fruitful and multiply. And not only that, when Jesus is risen from the dead, he's going to say, go into all the world and what? And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what we said. The creation mandate is to be fruitful and multiply. The gospel mandate is to be fruitful and multiply. And we get to see here, even Jesus actually saying this. This is what the enemy is coming to do. So Pharaoh is also a picture of what Satan actually wants to do. He goes against them because they are what? Multiplying, showing off the blessing of God, and he comes in here to kill, steal, and destroy. And he kills and destroys at three levels here. He starts first of all with the adults of that land and slaves them. And he comes with the young of that land. He comes in and he wants to kill all the boys, but then he goes even into the infants of that land. Into the infants of that land. That sounds like today, isn't it? Right? It sounds like today where the enemy comes. And then so here we get to see here that Exodus introduces us to an enemy that is bent on keeping us from flourishing as God designed it to be. Bent on keeping us from flourishing, where he is going against, and he reminds us that, listen to this, Exodus shows us the power of the enemy on the outside, where basically we get to see, even though we're not going to be those people that are going to be looking for Satan under every single bush and blame him for every single thing, but we get to see that there are actually powers on the outside that seek for our enslavement, right? That this is actually Satan's goal for you and me, to enslave you and me. So therefore, we need to make sure that we do not dismiss that. We do not dismiss that there is an ongoing ancient serpent who is always trying to undercut what? Multiplication and fruitfulness and flourishing in your and my life. I have to go to great lengths when I'm sitting in front of people and I'm counseling them, whether it's their addictions, whether it's whatever it is, whether it's actually a fight in marriage, whether it's whatever it is, to actually even help them to actually get to see that there is also an enemy who is actually active as well, trying to divide, trying to kill and destroy their lives. Right? This is why C.S. Lewis is going to say Satan is equally pleased with you not knowing that he exists, right? Even though he is equally active, he is equally pleased with you not knowing that he exists, but he's also equally pleased with what? You obsessing over his activity, right? But we also, if you read through the book of Exodus, we have Pharaoh, this tangible enemy that's there. But we also have this enemy on the inside who's revealed. Where we're going to see, there's this like, the book of Exodus has redemption, but also as its theme in there, but there's also this grumbling motif that's there. This grumbling, where they complain, they're whining over and over, where the people of Israel, they forget that he had actually dashed there, he had drowned all their infants, he had that the enemy had enslaved them deeply, he had killed all their children, where most of their complaints are like, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back. And where we get to see this sin on the inside, where sin has this illusory power that paints what? Sin, that paints sin and enslavement with what? Virtuous and beautiful colors, where he makes us forget the slavery we were enslaved with. And so every one of us can actually attest to this. That because of sin and what is on the inside of us, what is our old nature, we are all slaves as well. We are all slaves to image and appearance, to substances, to relationships, to compulsive behaviors, to abusive systems. We are all ensnared by the Egypts of our lives and the pharaohs that demand our allegiance. We are all, and so therefore we're going to really, I pray that as we go through Exodus, you begin to long for freedom and you begin to see your problems and things that are around you, your temptations and your trials as the pharaohs in your life, right? As free as we might imagine ourselves, each of us continues to wrestle with our old selves, as Colossians 3:9 says, and not only that, and we get to wrestle with, we get to see that some of us have never left Egypt, and even though he has rescued us from the domain of darkness, we are still ensnared by Egypt, and we are still not there in the life where God, in the life of flourishing that we were made for. I love what one author, Chuck DeGroote, he's going to say, Egypt is a place where we forget our noble roots. As image bearers, created in goodness, we forget that we were born in and for love, and that original destiny gets twisted into lesser loves and desires, and even over the course of time, we develop a kind of spiritual amnesia, and at our lowest point, we ask even, who am I? Right? And we get to see this. Especially here, in this, and I just really want, just in this culture, where we basically like, we paint, what we value the most is freedom. What we value the most, and like just kind of go back into the election cycle. One of the things that was being pushed forward more than anything was like, fight for freedom. We want to defend our freedom and all that. We are a culture that abounds with what? With counterfeit views of freedom. And then so we get to be even in this place where we value freedom so much, but we actually even get to realize that we are not free at all. One author, two authors, Alistair Roberts and Andrew Wilson, in their book Echoes of Exodus, say this: our generation is confused as to the nature of true freedom. No matter how often we experience liberation from constraints, limitations, and oppression, we still find ourselves falling into new forms of bondage. Listen to this. We get free from boredom, right? We get free from boredom and fall into slavery to destruction. We pursue liberty from prohibitions, right? And fall into bondage of addictions. We escape repression and become enslaved to what? To lust. We are released from isolation and fall captive into peer pressure and the power of the online mob, which is social media, right? We pursue liberty from the constraints of all our natures, and we fall into what? The bondage of what? Untrained passions. So we're constantly people that need what? An exodus in our lives. And thank God that at the cross we see, and this is why you, if you're reading the Gospels, you get to see Jesus escaping to Egypt, so that coming out of Egypt, so that when Jesus walks into the waters of baptism and he does all that, he is leading a new exodus. Thank God there's a God who's willing to fight for us and who finds us in constantly, like, we live in these lives where we're in these lives where we're constantly in need of an exodus in our lives. Amen. Where we're constantly in need of an exodus in our lives. Right? So the greatest threat to true freedom, it seems like when you read the book of Exodus, do not come from external oppression, but also from within, right? And where if you get to see, delivering children from Israel was actually the beginning. Do you realize that the book of Exodus is 40 chapters, and he delivers them in chapter 14? In chapter 14. But from there, they're open what? To slavery, to self, sin, sex, and greed, and idolatry. And then it took the 10 commandments and 10 separate trials corresponding to judgment in Numbers chapter 14, and where you basically get to see the entire generation ends up wandering in the desert because they are enslaved to what? Stubbornness and complaining and all those things. And where we get to see this, that true slavery is captivity of the soul, not just the body, right? Not just the body. He frees their bodies, but then they get enslaved even to more, right? And then so we begin to see what Jesus is going to say later on in John 8:34. He's going to say, Jesus, he says, truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to what? Slave of sin. So every one of us are slaves. That's why we need to walk through Exodus, so that as he's freeing them, we are getting to see even that Jesus is this new Moses who God has sent. Where in verse 36, he's going to say, so if the Son sets you free, you will be what? Free indeed. Amen. So Jesus is this new Moses and a better Moses who has come to set us free. And but we get to see even our purpose. One of the reasons why this slavery happens is we get a glimpse of our purpose even from these midwives here. In verse 17, the midwives, however, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. And they let the boys live. And so here, what do you get to see? We get to see, in fact, Exodus chapter 1 gets to actually show us the life that literally we were created for. A life of fearing God. A life of worshiping God, honoring God, glorifying God. And here we get to see a little glimpse of that in these midwives. They feared God. It means this, that their relationship with God was one of devotion and obedience. right? A combination that is found over and over in the Bible. And not only that, so listen, they were not concerned more about Pharaoh's anger. They refused to conform to him. And not only that, because what? Their allegiance was to God himself. They knew that God is, he is the one, just like what Peter is going to say in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We will not obey man instead of God, right? It's better to obey God. And so what is freedom's purpose? Why is he freeing us? He is freeing us specifically for this. Look at this. God is going to save them from something, which is slavery, for something, which is worship and witness. He frees us so that we may worship him. He frees us. And this is actually one of the reasons why we end up actually falling back over and over into lives of slavery, because we get to be freed. Like Jesus is going to tell a story of actually a man who is actually freed of demons, and he leaves this house clean, and he says that his heart is like an empty house, and he says, but if he doesn't fill it up with even more, what's going to happen is that the demons are going to come back, and there's going to be more that are going to stay there. So meaning this, that when God empties us from what rescues us from slavery, we need to now begin to say, but what is it for? Why are you redeeming me? Why are you redeeming me? And here we get to see in the book of Exodus, we get to see here, there's a picture of why he rescues. In Exodus chapter 3 verse 8, it says, and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a territory of the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites. Look at this. He's rescuing them so that he could put them back into a life of flourishing, number one. But what does that flourishing look like? In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, it says, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. This is exactly what Peter is actually now echoing when he's writing 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, you are a royal priesthood. God is calling us, and he says, you will be my royal, my kingdom of priests and holy nation, and these are the words that you are to say to Israelites. And not only that, in Exodus chapter 4, 29, verse 46, and he says this, and they will know that I am the Lord their God, talking about Israelites and also Egyptians who brought them out of the land of Egypt, so that I might dwell amongst them. I am the Lord their God. Right. And so this is actually what, and in fact, if you fast forward and go all the way to the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation is going to say that he has made us what? A kingdom of what? Priests. Right. That we were redeemed for worship. In fact, created for worship, redeemed for worship. And then if we lose this whole thing, all of a sudden, we find ourselves back in bondage again. And in fact, this is the theme that we get to see in the book of Exodus, that our redemption story is one of which freedom from is not separated from freedom to. Right? God's people in the Exodus, we are known, we're moved from this pain of oppression, and but we are moved now even into, like, where we are moved from serving Pharaoh, we're moved into serving God. Right? And so we get to see here that God wants his presence to be known. Where he wants, and so servitude and even worship is actually at the center of everything. Where basically, like, where God is calling us to worship. He's calling us to worship. Exodus 3, verse 12, he's going to say, I will certainly be with you, talking to Moses. I will certainly be with you, and this will be my sign to you, that I am the one who sent to you. When you bring these people out of Egypt, and you will all worship at this mountain. In fact, when God says, let my people go, he says, let my people go so that they may what? Serve me. That word, serve me. And listen, there is no redemption without actually the intention of actually coming what? To rescue us so that we may worship him. Right? So freedom from serving Pharaoh is the first part, right? But from beginning to end of all Exodus, right, it's this freedom to serve God, right, that actually we're introduced to. From chapter 15 going forward, that's why now we're going to get to see, in fact, because of the book of Exodus, you're going to get to see this theme here, that, in fact, is in the heart of Christian discipleship. That Israel was set free from serving one master in order to serve another master. Right? And so you will get to see this thing that your heart is not neutral at all. Your heart was designed, as human beings, we were designed to be what? Worshippers. Right? And then so we were made to worship. And we will find a new master even if it kills us. Remember what happens when Moses doesn't come down from the mountain? They left Pharaoh. But then they're like, listen, we need to worship something. We need to worship something. So, you know what? Aaron, make us something. We need to worship. That actually gets to show you, right? That no sooner than Israel has stopped serving the false god Pharaoh, that they start serving another idol, right? And this is actually where we are as people as well, and right? And this is what one author, David Foster Wallace, says this. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. I love this. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type of thing to worship, be it Jesus Christ or Allah, be it Yahweh or Wiccan Mother Goddess or the Four Noble Truths or whatever it is, is that pretty much anything else you worship will what? Eat you alive. Like, and it's just like, it's one of those things where at the end of the day, we're going to worship something. And by that, whatever it is that we're going to worship, is either going to destroy us, listen to this, is either going to destroy us or lead us to a life of flourishing. That's why when finally they get to the promised land, Joshua is going to present them to this thing where he says this to them. He says this to them at the end of it all. Now they have the land of flourishing and all that. Joshua is going to say, if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose from for yourself this day which you will worship. The gods of your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River, and the gods of the Amorites whose land you are now living. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. In fact, I am here to say that at the end of the day, we find out that throughout the whole book of Exodus, what becomes a threat to flourishing is the worship problem. So there's a God who makes himself known, who's going to go through all the lengths to rescue us from lives of slavery, right? But there's an enemy who makes himself known, this enemy that is outside, both outside, but also within. So in such a way that now, when you finally get the echo of Exodus, even gets to the books of Jeremiah, where basically at the end of the day, this is actually what Jeremiah 2:13 is going to say. My people have what? Have committed these sins. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've what? Dark sins. cisterns that cannot hold water. Right? And then by the time you get to Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah is going to say, the heart is deceitful far above anything you can imagine. That the heart is what needs to be redeemed. And that is why now we get to see that in order to actually what? Fix this worship problem, we get to see now even Paul is going to come and he's going to say, there's not one who's righteous. No one seeks God. Everyone rebels against God, right? And then so when you get to finally the Gospels and the New Testament, we get to see that this even Paul is going to say this in Romans chapter 6, that either we serve sin leading to death or we serve God and in obedience leading to righteousness, right? Those who serve Pharaoh become like beasts and they perish, right? And those who serve God become like priests and they flourish, right? So like Israel, we are saved for something. From slavery to sin, for actually witness and worship. And this is the New Testament idea as well. So my prayer is that as we go through the book of Exodus, that God will save you, right? That you will know God better, that you will know your enemy better, both outside and in within, that you would constantly find God as your helper who's willing to fight for you, but then that you would actually then commit to being what? A worshiper of God. And that by driving into God's heart and worshiping Him, over, you would be transformed from what? One degree of glory to another. And you would actually now what? Be conformed to the image of His Son. Constantly what? Being what? Delivered from what? The kingdom of darkness. And you would find your life to become what? A cycle of great exoduses until He comes. Amen. And so this is why we end with communion. What is communion? It's an echo of an exodus. That in case we forget, we'll always be reminded of a God who has fought for us, a God who has rescued us, and a God who has actually, what, freed us to worship. And this is what we see. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that on the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. This was the Passover, the great Passover happening, an echo of Exodus. When He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, "This is my body. I am your Passover lamb, which is for you." So that God could pass over you and He could redeem you. So as a child of God, there should never be a moment when you're stuck in slavery. This is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so when rightly remembered, the echo of Exodus is meant to happen and God frees you from whatever enslaves you. And in the same way, He took the cup after supper and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." What this covenant? This covenant that restores you to a life of flourishing, a life of worship. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Listen, while the enemy wants to take you and put you back into a life of darkness, God wants to take you back and put you, listen to this, into like He, and this is what I always say, He wants to take you and put you into the nosebleed section of what God is doing, but God has redeemed you. And He says, as long as you remember, He transforms you and picks you up and puts you right into the front seat of what God is doing, a life of flourishing. As often as you drink this and drink this cup and eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's what? Deliverance, death, until He comes. And when He comes, that's when the final exodus is going to be actually what? Be done. In fact, when does the final exodus that starts in Exodus end? Some theologians are going to argue it ends, the final exodus ends, because the book of Exodus ends when the tabernacle is finally set. It says that the final Exodus ends when finally Solomon has built what? The temple. And in fact, for us, the final Exodus is going to actually be what? End when God is finally what? Now with us. Emmanuel, God with us. So we're still in the Exodus. Let me pray for us. God, thank you, God, for your goodness over us, God. Thank you that, Lord, even at this moment, God, most of us, all of us desire for God, for you to make yourself known to us. And thank you that you have done that in Christ. And you desire us to be free. Thank you that in Christ you have freed us. And you desire us to live lives of worship. Thank you, God, that, Lord, you have restored us to a life of worship. So as we take communion, God, help us to examine ourselves. And, Lord, to find freedom once again. So prepare our hearts and as a church, as we go through this book of Exodus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.